we want to spend this morning, as we go to 1 Corinthians, looking at the big picture of this inspired letter. And of course, we know that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul, but he was inspired, as all the authors of Scripture were, by the Holy Spirit. So we don't just have the words of a good man or a godly man, we have the words of God. God inspired Paul to write exactly what he wanted us to hear from Paul's pen. So as we look at this big picture, we're going to see a letter that was written to a church, not much unlike ours, in a city called Corinth in Greece. Now, on the back of your bulletin, I took the liberty of printing out a picture or a map of where Corinth would be in Greece. And I know some of you may have your Bibles and you can look at the map there. Certainly you can do that. But you can see where that is located in the country of Greece. There is still a sizable city in that area where Corinth once resided. And also there is a picture of what is called the Acro-Corinth, which is the tall mountain, sort of the fortress mountain right nearby Corinth. The city of Corinth was actually down below, but they would have fortresses up above it and temples up above on that mountain. And if you were to look at the plain of Corinth, it's actually a very level plateau, and there's this huge mountain that comes right out. So Corinth was a very, very prominent place. People knew about Corinth back then, and hopefully as we study this letter, we'll learn more about the city, the church as well. But sometimes it's helpful for us to take a look at the big picture, and that's what we're going to do with this overview message here this morning. It's helpful also for us to look at the beauty of a forest before we start to study the trees, or to look and enjoy at a beautiful masterpiece of a painting before you look at those individual brushstrokes to study what the artist does. But after we look at this overview, we're going to look at the details beginning in chapter 1. And I believe that we're going to see that this part of God's Word, even though it was written nearly 2,000 years ago, it is still very relevant and important to us in our own Christian lives, in our own church, but also in our community and in our culture. Now, there are some key verses, and just about anyone you ask, they might have a different theme verse or a different key verse for 1 Corinthians. But I believe as we look at this passage, look at this book, when Paul came to the city of Corinth around the year A.D. 50, he was explaining to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, what he was doing. I'd like to use this as sort of our theme verse for our message here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, and keep your fingers ready because we're going to be looking at a number of passages here in 1 Corinthians, as well as to the passage where we find the church being established in the book of Acts. So first we start off here in chapter 2, verse 4. He reminds these Corinthian Christians about his arrival in their city at about 50 A.D. And he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I believe this can be the summary of this entire letter. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This was the purpose of Paul to write to this Corinthians church. This was his purpose of speaking, he says in verse 4, preaching, but it was also the purpose of their growth. The growth of their faith, the growth of their church, the growth of their life was not to be built on the wisdom of men or the methods of men, but rather on the wisdom and the power of God. That their faith should stand on Him. And that purpose and message extends not just to those Christians in that church at that time, but it extends to every Christian in every church at all times, and especially, as we're going to look at here at Grace Baptist Church, it is especially applicable to us in our church and at this time. Because so often, and I think you'll probably admit to this in your own life, we stop relying on the power of God and rather focus our faith on something else. The focus of our faith often strays. We know how we're saved. We know how we grow. But over time, we start to lessen that focus and that firmness of our faith just in the power of God. And we start to look to men and methods and materials and all of these other things rather than focusing on the power of God. And our faith and the focus of our faith begins to stray. It's kind of like a stray cat. A cat that may stick around your house for a little while because you have milk out there in a bowl for him, or you have some food ready for him to eat. But until something or someone better comes along, then they're going to start moving away. They're astray for a reason, right? But so often that's the way it is for us too. We know that our faith needs to rest on the power of God, but it seems like we need more. There needs to be something else, and so our focus changes and strays. But no, our faith needs to stand in and rely upon not the wisdom, talents, or skill of men, but in the power of God, which is the gospel. In fact, in chapter 15, Paul clearly defines and explains what that gospel is. Keep your finger in the first part and go back to chapter 15, close to the very end of this letter. And Paul is explaining to them, once again, the thing that they need to have their faith focused on, the gospel, which is the power of God. Look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 15. Of course, later on here, as we go through our series, we'll delve a little bit more deeply into this passage. But think about the very clear presentation, the simple plan of the gospel. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you." Do you remember when I was there with you in Corinth? Several years ago, as I was preaching the gospel and this church was starting to be established, that gospel which I preached to you back then, which you've also received and wherein you stand, I'm going to share it with you again because this is where your faith must rest. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And here's the gospel: how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So we find that God begins the process of rebuilding and renovating lives through faith in this simple and clear gospel message. That Jesus Christ came and died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And God uses that very simple, clear message to begin the rebuilding process of our broken, sinful lives. God did that back then to the church in Corinth, and He did it in our lives as Christians in this church today. And this, again, Paul is saying to them, is what you need. This is what the focus of your faith must be upon, the gospel. Because if you are broken down, if your faith and the focus of your faith has strayed like a cat, this is where you need to stay. The gospel, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, all according to the Scriptures. And you know what? That's what we need as well. That's where our focus and our faith must rest. Because if we are having lives that are broken down, or a faith that is strayed, we must get back to that truth. We need to have our lives rebuilt and renovated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not just a one-time thing. There are some that will say, "Well, I trusted Christ when I was a kid, but, you know, I'm just enjoying life and living for my own self and doing whatever I want." But the gospel is not meant as a one-time thing. It's meant to save and then sanctify, as we've been singing about. It is a process of a continual rebuilding in our life, and we all have this testimony that when I was saved, sure, there may have been some great victories over sin, but that old man still dwells within us, doesn't it? And we have had times of failure, and times where we're frustrated, and times where we've sinned and fallen over and over and over. And yet God still continues to sustain us by His grace and to strengthen us and to reinvigorate us and rebuild us. We're still broken. We're so broken in our lives and we need the gospel, Christ, to continue to renovate and rebuild us. It is a continuation of what He begins in salvation. And that's why if you look back at chapter 3, Paul uses the illustration of a building. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9 and verse 10, he says, "We are laborers together with God." So yes, God is the one who saves, and God is the one who sanctifies. God is the one who is doing this rebuilding in your life and in your church. But there is a process of this. Not everything is fixed. It needs to continue to grow. He says, "We are laborers together with God," chapter 3, verse 9. "Ye are God's husbandry, you are God's building. And according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." And this is what this letter of 1 Corinthians is for. It's to rebuild the parts of that church and of those Christians' lives that have been broken down over time and because of sin. And that's what we need to consider in our own church and our own Christian walk and life. Yes, we know Christ is our Savior. We've accepted and received the gospel. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. Yes, we are secure in Christ. But there's still places in our life that are broken down. He's still working on us. We're still broken down. And yet, He says, we are His building. Yes, there's been a foundation laid. Others are building thereon, but we need to take heed how we build on those foundations. So this letter is similar, or our church is similar, our lives are similar to the lives in the church there in Corinth. Therefore, this letter is relevant for us as a church today. I'd like to go back to chapter 1 because this is where Paul begins his inspired letter. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He introduces himself, who he was no stranger to this church. He was the one that helped found this church. But he says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, even Paul recognized that this inspired letter was not just to one church at one time. He says this letter is to all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is written to us. It's relevant. It's important. I believe this morning we need to know a little bit more about Corinth, to see what Paul wrote to them, and to see how it applies and is still relevant for us today. And we're going to see that there's a lot of things, and there's a lot of needs that are similar, because the Holy Spirit wants us to deal with these things too, so we can grow and be continually renovated in our lives. So a few of the points of similarity that we're going to look at is, first of all, the city of Corinth is similar to our own cities here in the United States. The city of Corinth is similar to our own cities. And on the map of your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, you can see where this city was located. But if you were back then in that time period and you went to Corinth, you would realize that that city was an amazing city. The city was a very powerful city, first of all. Corinth was one of the most strategically located cities in the ancient world. And on that map, you can see that the city overlooked a very small, narrow piece of land called an isthmus that actually connected one part of Greece to the mainland of Greece. And they were situated right where anyone who wanted to do trade back and forth would have to pass. And that was a very powerful position. If any armies were going to go back and forth, they had to go through and near Corinth. If someone wanted to sell something over in Athens, or go back into that little peninsula, they would have to go through or near or around Corinth. And that thin strip of land which joined those two major sections of Greece, anyone who wanted to go somewhere had to go through Corinth. The city was very, very powerful. The city was also very prosperous. One of the things that you can see on that map also is that that city was just a few miles from two major seaports. And those two seaports were very important because around the peninsula there of Greece, the very southern portion of Greece, was a very dangerous place to take a ship. Still is today. And instead of going all the way around, they thought, well, we can just cross this narrow strip of land to take things all the way from the east back to the west, even to Rome itself. And so they would try, they would unload their product there at one port, take it across the 4 miles to the other port, and take another ship off into toward Italy. And so it was a very important port city. And as a port city, it became very prosperous. They would pay tariffs. They would pay a lot of money to be able to have these products go from place to place. In fact, they have a. There's been some research done, and they had a very ancient style railroad established where a boat could actually be lifted off of the water, stuck on to some wheels on a railroad, and they would take it across those 4 miles so they wouldn't even have to unload their stuff. And then they could go on sail on their way, and they would avoid that dangerous section of sea around the south side. So the city became very, very prosperous. With that ancient railway, they would pay money to Corinth to be able to use that. There's a lot of money to be had. The city was very prosperous. The city was also very prominent. One of the most amazing things about the city is the other thing that you see on the bulletin there was its mountain. It's called the Acrocorinth. It stood 1,886 feet high, and people could see it from miles around. Not too far off into the distance, there was the city of Athens, another very large, famous, popular city. And they could see Corinth. They could see the mountain from where they were situated at. They could see it for miles around. And that place was virtually indestructible. In fact, if you were to go over there, I have not been able to go over there, but I've been able to see some pictures. It's a very flat plateau. And rising from that plateau is the Acrocorinth, which is what you see in that picture there. The city was very prominent, very well known. Anyone who was in that time period, in that location, in that place, knew about Corinth. Because it was powerful, prosperous, and prominent. And because of all that, the city was very proud. In fact, just 200 years before Paul went to the city of Corinth to preach the gospel, the city was so proud that they rebelled against the Roman rulers. And just 200 years before Paul arrived to preach the gospel, Rome didn't like that. And they completely destroyed ancient Corinth. Completely. There might have been a few ruins. In fact, the picture in your bulletin of that the ruin of the pillars was probably from that previous Corinth. But they leveled the entire city of Corinth 200 years before Paul got there. And the entire city was completely demolished and left in ruins. Their pride, because of their prosperity and their power and their prominence, led them to a great fall. And we know that lesson is a biblical lesson, isn't it? And they were left in ruins for 100 years. 100 years, Corinth was no more. There was nothing there, just ruins. But after 100 years, just 100 years before Paul got there, that city needed to be rebuilt. And Rome decided to make that city their city. And they completely rebuilt the city of Corinth with beautiful marble, just like you would see in Rome. They imported a lot of things, and it was a beautiful, beautiful city, but it was also a brand new city. So after 100 years, the city was rebuilt by Rome and became successful again for those same reasons. It became powerful again. It became prosperous again. It became prominent again. But you know what? They stayed proud. They stayed proud. The city of Corinth is similar to our own cities and really to our own countries. You see, in Greece, they were called city-states. Each city was like its own country. And our country is very similar to that of Corinth. We, too, live in a powerful society, a powerful country, a prosperous land, a prominent place. Everyone wants to come to the United States. But guess what? We're also very proud. And this has infected us as Christians as well. And we need to take heed lest we fall. We are in need of being rebuilt as well. We are being in need of being rebuilt spiritually by the gospel, lest we go the same path as the ancient city of Corinth. Because pride does come before a fall. So as we look at the book that was written to the Christians in Corinth, let's think about that city. Remember, it was a powerful, prosperous city. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was very prominent. Everyone knew about it. But the warning is they were very proud. And they were destroyed. But they were rebuilt again. So there was hope for them, and there's still hope for us. Let's go a little bit closer. It wasn't just the city that is similar, but also the community of Corinth is similar to our own community. It was the rebuilt city of Corinth that Paul went to. Remember, for 100 years it laid waste, hardly a stone upon another. But 100 years before Paul got there, Rome completely restored that city. It became a Roman colony and became very prosperous once again. But it also became known for a few things that were less than good there in the community. And this is the city that Paul came to. It was a city that was mixed with all sorts of different things. The mixture of Corinth was well known. As I said, it was a cosmopolitan city. It was a huge mixture, a melting pot back then in Rome. There was a huge mixture of people. You see, because the city was so close to two major seaports, people from all over the world would live and pass through the community of Corinth. If you were going from north to south, you'd go through Corinth. If you were coming from the east to the west, you would go through Corinth. And that city, that community became very diverse. Have you noticed the diversity of our community? It has been changing, hasn't it? People are moving in and there's becoming a great melting pot, not just in our country, but even in our local community, much like it was there in Corinth. It was a great mixture of people, but it was also a mixture of fortunes. There were rich people there and poor people. We see that same difference in our community. There were people that were free, and there were people that were slaves. In fact, at the time that Paul visited Corinth, the slaves outnumbered the freemen in the city of Corinth. The population of the city was about the population of Indianapolis, some 700,000 or 800,000 people. But of that number, back then when Paul visited, 200,000 to 300,000 people were free, and 500,000, more than two-thirds of the entire population, were slaves. It was a mixture of fortune. It was a mixture of different trades. Because Rome established Corinth as their province, politics was very important. They had a great political structure, but also there was a lot of commerce. The ships going back and forth. It was known for its pottery, for its brasswork, its architecture. People were there to make a lot of money. And if you remember, Paul, when he visited Corinth, that new, beautiful, rebuilt Corinth, who did he meet? But two friends, a husband and a wife team, Priscilla and Aquila, and they were tent makers. And so another trade that we see that was very prominent there in Corinth. And so there was all kinds of different trades. It was quite a mixture. But it was also a mixture of religions. There were Greek gods from the ancient Corinth. And they were supplanted by the Roman gods when they established and rebuilt the city. There was also a significant Jewish population with their own synagogue. Corinth was a melting pot in ancient Rome, just like our community. As it becomes more and more diverse, what Paul says is important and relevant to us as well. But it wasn't just the mixture of Corinth that was well known. It was also the morality of Corinth. Or we should probably say the immorality of Corinth. Because of that great mixture of people, and as seamen would come from different ports to arrive there in Corinth, what happened in Corinth tended to stay in Corinth, kind of like our Las Vegas. It was definitely a sin city. The community was known for its immorality, even in that wicked culture. Not just the old Corinth, the ancient Corinth, but even in the brand new Corinth that Rome established, it was known for its wickedness. And even more shocking, because of one of the primary religions that they had in Corinth, they had a temple to a goddess, Aphrodite, where wicked immorality would take place in their acts of worship. It was a wicked place. But that is where God said he had many people, as we'll see in a moment. Another thing about the community of Corinth Not only was the mixture well known in the morality or immorality, but also their materialism was well known. They were very wealthy, and they knew it. They had a lot of stuff. When someone would say, to live as a Corinthian, it meant that you were living in luxury and immorality. In fact, the Romans made Corinth the finest city in all of Greece, even finer than the ancient city of Athens. Corinth became 5 times as large as Athens when Paul arrived there. It was known as a modern city. Now, if you were to go there, you could see a bunch of ruins, but back then, it was the city of cities. It was a city to go to. Our community is similar to Corinth in some of these ways. In our mixture, in our diversity, our materialism, and our immorality. And we are all in need of this message of 1 Corinthians. But let's hone down a little bit further as we think about the city and also the community. But let's look at who this letter is written to. It's the church. The church, the called out ones, those who are living in darkness and they are called to the light of Jesus Christ. The church of Corinth is who Paul was writing to, and the church of Corinth is similar to our own church as well. The beginnings of the church are similar. We find the simple beginnings of the Corinthian church in the book of Acts. So keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians, and let's go back to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, where we find Paul, who is on his second missionary journey, which first took him to the city of Athens. And if you remember, he went to Mars Hill, and he was grieved because of all the idolatry. And then there was an altar to an unknown god, and then he preached the gospel there to the Athenians. But then beginning in verse 1 of Acts 18, it says here that he leaves Athens, and he comes to Corinth. Again, a city that is only about 100 years old after it's been destroyed and rebuilt by the Romans. It is a brand new, modern, prosperous city. And it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation, their jobs, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. Excuse me. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, these Jews, and he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence. He departed the synagogue. He wasn't going to preach there anymore. And he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. It was right next door to the Jews. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, and said, be not afraid, Paul, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Which city? The city of Corinth, that wicked city, that prosperous city, that proud city. He has much people. That's the beginning of the church. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, 1.5 years, teaching the word of God among them. So here we have Paul on his second missionary journey, and he comes to the wonderful city of Corinth, where he meets with Aquila and Priscilla. He preaches first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles when the Jews rejected the message. And he wasn't at first sure that it would be successful there in Corinth because of all the things that we just mentioned. He thought, there's no way these people are going to listen to me. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells the people in Corinth, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was afraid to share the gospel in Corinth. But look at what God tells Paul in verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, don't be afraid, but speak, and do not hold your peace. For I am with you, and no man will set on you to hurt you. For I have much people in this city. A church was born because God wanted a church there. And people were saved, even in the darkness of that city. And Paul spent a year and a half there. You see, that's how every church is born. That's how every church grows. The beginnings of that church is similar to our own beginning. The beginning of the gospel in our life. But then we also see the similarity of the building of this church. The building, not the physical structure, because it was in a house back then, someone's home, that ironically was right next door to the Jewish synagogue. After they rejected it, Paul just went, okay, I'm going to go next door and tell the gospel to them. You see, God's goal for His church is not just the physical structure, but it is growth in a spiritual and faithful and evangelical way. You see, the church is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 as God's building. He wants us to grow. In chapter 3, verse 16, the church is described as God's temple, and He wants it to be growing. In chapter 12, verse 27, the church at Corinth and our own church is described as Christ's body, and He wants it to be healthy. The church is to be in a continual state of building and growth and renovation, spiritually. Otherwise, it will deteriorate. It's kind of like taking care of, as Andy has always told me, the little things, so that the big things never happen, right? I think he got that from his dad. Well, you don't take care of the small things, they tend to take over. Case in point, some of you know that we were having some rotting problems around our garage door, which a few years ago I noticed that it was starting to deteriorate a little, but I didn't get to it in time. And after I started one Saturday pulling some of the wood off, I realized that that small bit of rot had extended and deteriorated, and we had to replace a whole lot more wood, even to the very structure and core of that building, the house. And we need to realize that there are places in our life, spiritually and in our church, that need to be rebuilt and redone and renovated. Or, if those small things aren't taken care of, the big things will get worse and worse. Are we growing? Was the church at Corinth growing just a few years after the Apostle Paul was there? Well, if you read through this book, you realize that there's some serious issues that these Christians had to deal with. And as we go through this letter, we're going to realize that some of those issues are our issues that we need to deal with before the big things really take over. In fact, we find such a variety of subjects that are discussed in this letter that one writer puts it this way: no area of the believer's life is exempt from the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see all kinds of issues, good, bad, ugly, in this church that we need to apply to our lives and our church today. So what are some of these issues? Issues that are similar to our own. Some of them are personal issues. Some of them are public issues. Some of them are practical. Well, we find the issue of division in this book. And Paul calls them to Christian unity. Look back at chapter 1, 1 Corinthians verse 10. The issue of division, serious issue. Call to real Christian unity. Verse 10 of chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Do we have an issue of division? There's a call to spiritual Christian unity. Another issue is one of selfishness and self-centeredness. Again, in a very prosperous community like Corinth, selfishness and self-centeredness was very common. Same with our country. Same with our community and culture. Perhaps same with our church. And so instead, he gives us a call to Christian service. Chapter 12, verse 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. In other words, you're supposed to love each other and care for each other and serve each other. It's not just I'm out to get whatever I can for myself. It's what I can give to others. Do we have a self-centered church always looking out just for our own interests, our own benefit? Or are we out to serve? The Corinthian church had the issue of lust. And Paul has a call to Christian love. In fact, the most beautiful call to love in all the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the end of that chapter, he says, now abides faith and hope and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity, love. If you have an issue of lust, we need to get back to real Christian love. Another issue that is very prominent in our society today, especially in our Christian churches, the issue of worldliness and carnality. That was their problem then too. And so he calls them to Christian spirituality in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And there's many more issues. And our church, as we look at these issues, and your life as a Christian is similar. Our beginning was similar because we all come to Christ in the same way. But the process of building and rebuilding is also similar, and we need to be open and ready to apply what we have learned and what we hear. But then we come to the fourth similarity that we have here in the Corinthians, and that is the challenge. The challenge of Corinth is similar to our own challenge. What was it that caused Paul to write this letter? Now, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit caused Paul to write this letter. But what was the setting? God had Paul write it, but there was a reason for it. Well, it was because of the issues that he had heard after he was out of Corinth. He heard of these issues, these sins, these problems that they were facing, and these problems were hindering their growth. And God's goal was for that church to grow spiritually. And he said, these are hindering that growth, and so I'm going to write this letter. And we find what their challenges are. We see their presence. In the present, this church still needed to undergo spiritual rebuilding and renovation. There was still work to be done. God wasn't through with them yet. In fact, go back to chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. You're going to see this again, that still there was a process of rebuilding to be done in this church. Look at verse 9, chapter 3. Paul again says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. So there's an assumption that there's still this ongoing process of building and growing. And he says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon this foundation, gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul is telling this church that they were supposed to be built up with spiritually valuable materials like gold and silver and precious stones. Imagine what a building would look like if it was built from that. But instead, they were being built up with spiritually deteriorating materials like wood and hay and stubble, things that needed to be rebuilt, things that can easily rot and decay. What was their problem? What was the problem of this church? What caused Paul to write this letter under the inspiration of the Spirit of God? Well, instead of them seeing their need to be rebuilt with the spiritually valuable materials that he offers to them in this letter, Paul identifies their problem. He says, instead of being willing to be rebuilt and being teachable and open to what God had for them, you know what their problem was? Instead of being humble, they were proud. They thought they had it all together. The nature and the culture of their city and their community had infiltrated and infected their church, and so often that takes place in our churches today. But the problem was this. They need to be built up. But Paul says the problem is that you are puffed up. In fact, in using six times, he charges this upon them. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Chapter 4, verse 18, he says, now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Verse 19 of the same chapter, he says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them that are puffed up, but with power. In chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says very clearly, you are puffed up.
In chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Chapter 13, verse 4, Paul says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not self. It is what? Not puffed up. You see the problem. The great challenge that this church had in the city and the community and the culture that they found themselves in is that even though they needed to be rebuilt, they were puffed up and proud. They said, we are fine. We're fine where we're at. We're fine with who we are. We're fine. There's nothing that needs to change in my life or in our church, in our doctrine or in our practice. But Paul said, that's the problem. You're puffed up. You're proud. And you need to be rebuilt. Are we open? Are we teachable? Are we ready to learn and listen to what God has for us? Not just in this book, but in all the Word of God? We are in need of rebuilding. Renovation. From the inside out. But it's not going to happen unless we realize it, and we realize that God is not through with us yet. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, how long you've been in the faith. You've got to continue to grow, he says. You're God's building. Unfortunately, the church of Corinth was similar to the church of Laodicea that is mentioned in Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. But you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That was their problem. But the other reason that Paul wrote this letter was not just to condemn and to criticize, but rather to show them their potential. You see, God had a great plan and purpose for the church at Corinth. He also has a great plan and purpose for His church here. In fact, look one more passage in chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to what Paul says. He says, God is faithful. God is faithful. Yes, there's a lot of problems in your church. There's a lot of problems in your spiritual walk and life. But God is faithful. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, there's great potential if we stop having our faith stray from the focus of Christ and His gospel. God is faithful. When we trust Him and rely upon Him and search for Him and let Him do His work in our life, be teachable and open, guess what? He's faithful and we will grow. Our challenge is similar to the challenge that Corinth had. Sometimes we think we have it all together instead of being built up. We're puffed up. But there's great hope and great help through the gospel and the faithfulness of God. So that is a summary, a brief summary, really, of this incredible letter. And we're going to be uncovering areas of our own lives and even of our own church that need to be renovated and rebuilt. Why? As we started the message in verse 4 of chapter 2, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's how we're going to grow. That's how we're going to be rebuilt. Because Jesus Christ is the wise master builder. And so, as we explore 1 Corinthians, let's remember the city, let's remember the community, let's remember the church, but let's remember the challenge as well. Let's not be puffed up. Let's be open, ready for God to work in our life and in our church. Because God is faithful. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this incredible letter that You've written to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul. A man of God, and yet just a man. But a man that You used to be able to deal with a challenge at a church, in a community, and in a city and country that is very similar to ours. And so, Lord, I pray that as we open the pages of this letter and this book, that we will see its relevance and importance to us specifically today, that we might grow. And Lord, I'm afraid that for many of us, the challenge that they face is the challenge that we face. We hear these messages about being built up, and yet we're so puffed up. We're proud. We think we've got it all together. And yet, there's still work to be done. There's still a renovation to take place. Lord, I pray that through this message, we will be open, teachable, ready for you to do your work in our life. And Lord, as you lead us through the pages and the verses of 1 Corinthians, that each one of them will be shown to us as relevant and important, because they are. And that it's at the end of this year, at the end of this letter, we will have grown in our walk with you, no longer living for ourselves, but serving you and others. No longer living in lust, but real love. No longer being carnal, but spiritual. Because these issues we face too. So Lord, I thank you for giving us your word, because we know that it's exactly what you want us to hear. And I pray that we will have ears to hear, a heart to understand, and Lord, a will to obey. Because you are faithful. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.